You're listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. We are a non-denominational Christian church located in Reynoldsburg, Ohio. We thank you for taking time out to listen to this message. It is our prayer that something said ministers to you. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.myrestorationcity.org. Now the message from our lead pastor, Brian D.J. Robinson, already in progress.
Because sometimes we write notes down, but we don't look at those notes again. So, you know, I want to make sure that we're recapping so we're on the same page. So when we go into week three today, that we understand really what we've talked about. So week one, we talked about secret weapon number one, right? To making your words reality was the anointing. That if we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to do anything in this world, we have to have the anointing, right? And there are points where I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Just because I'm not visible does not mean I'm not valuable. Then we talked about how I don't need a greater assignment to experience a greater anointing. Okay? But then the fourth point was I have nothing to prove and only one person to please, or one to please, and that's God, right? So that was week one. But then week two, we continued on, and this was our secret weapon number two. Our secret weapon number two was what? What's that say up there? Ability. Our secret weapon number two was ability. All right? And we talked about that there are four imperative parts to ability. And that is diligence, excellence, uniqueness, and experience. Okay? So now today, we're going into week three. In week three, the next secret weapon to make our words reality is, what does that say up there, guys?
Attitude.
It's all about our attitude. We must make sure that if we're going to make our words reality, that our attitude is 100% accurate and 100% right. Because a lot of times our attitude has the ability to determine our altitude. Your attitude a lot of times will determine how high you're going to go in life. How high you're going to go and what you're going to do. Because there's nothing worse than having somebody who has a few good skills, but their attitude is so nasty or their disposition is so off that you'll never get an opportunity to move to that next position, okay? Because sometimes it doesn't matter how qualified you are. If your attitude is not the right attitude, folk are not going to want to deal with you, and you will get passed up for that very reason. Anybody here identify with that right here? But we're going to jump into our text today, which is 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And we're going to start at the 17th verse. We're going to conclude at the 26th verse, okay? And the word of God says this: Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousand. And look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they, and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning, and left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in the battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? So today we're talking about what?
Attitude.
Attitude is our third secret weapon, because it's week three, right? It's our third secret weapon to making our words reality. Okay? One of the things that we see here within this text, verse number 17, it says this: Then Jesse said to David his son, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves to run to the camp to your brothers. Then he tells him, Hey, listen, you got some other stuff I want you to take. I'm just paraphrasing here. Some other stuff I want you to take, but mainly I want you to check on the welfare of your brothers, okay? He's being sent on assignment. Now, the first thing that I want to pose to you all here is, if you're going to make your words reality, and if you're going to actually be in a position to where what you want to do is going to get done, you must be willing and ready to take command or assignments from those who are over you. A lot of us have this mentality, and I used to have this mentality that, you know what, I got my own personal relationship with God, and because I have my own personal relationship, can't nobody else tell me, not necessarily what to do, but what I should do. And when I focus on that thing, I got my own relationship with God. Yes, I was okay, but guess what? I ran into some pitfalls and I ran into some roadblocks along the way because I was not submitted or connected to somebody who was connected to somebody who was connected to God. And there is a power in apostolic connection. There's a power in trusting somebody who's over you, and then also being obedient to send to do what he tells you to do, right? He was sent to do what? To take his brother some food, take the commander some food, then get a report and come back, right? So he was doing that. And what I want to tell you is that sometimes God will send you on an assignment that doesn't look like much. But when you obey God and go on that assignment, what he's doing is he's setting you up for to do something that you've never done before. He's setting you up to get something that you've never got before. But he first has to make sure that you're what? That you're obedient. But the other thing is, within his obedience, we also see within the text, not only was David obedient here, yet he had a positive attitude as to what he was doing. Now, David could have been upset. I'm over here. I'm tending to my sheep. I got my own stuff to do. Why I got to stop what I'm doing, go out here to give my brothers some food? First and foremost, if they're off to war, shouldn't somebody be giving them food in the first place? Why you need me to go out there, right? He could have had an attitude to go, that's not my job. They got to do what they got to do, right? But he didn't have that attitude. When we see it, this is what it says. Verse number 20 says, So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took his supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. So what do we see? He had a positive attitude, had to get somebody else to take care of his responsibilities just to go to do what his daddy asked him to do. How many of us are willing to stop what we're doing? If God was to say, go do this, would we stop what we're doing and go do what he's told us to do? How many of you would? Raise your hand. Okay, we got one. We got one, two. We got three. Okay, four. Okay. Everybody believes we would, right? However, we have to make sure that we're constantly checking ourselves, because we never know when that day is going to come. So it's easy at this moment to say, yeah, I'm going to stop doing what I want to do when God tells me to go somewhere else. Yeah, I might want to be over here at this job, but God told me to go over to this job. I would do it. A lot of us would be like, well, Lord, you sure? Is that really you, Jesus? He was send me a confirmation. Let's send you a confirmation, right? Well, Lord, send me three more confirmations. Send you three more confirmations. Hold on, wait a minute. I need two more, Jesus. Just give me two more. Send you two more. What you going to do, right? A lot of us say we're going to do something, but when it comes, we'll just see, okay? But we see that David was obedient. But not only was he obedient, he had the right attitude, okay? But inside of all of this was a passion. David was a person that had a passion to serve God. He had a passion to know the heart of God. And when you have a passion, it has the ability to drive you when nothing else will drive you. It has an ability to make you keep going when everybody else stops. It has an ability to make you keep fighting when everybody else throws in the towel. Passion is a very powerful thing. So we talked about attitude, right? Within attitude is a level of passion that we all need to have. So our first point that we see here is that passionate people carry out small assignments with a willing spirit. David going to bring his brothers and them some food, right, was a small assignment. Yet, David took that assignment with excellence, with diligence in executing. He didn't delay. He didn't lollygag around. What is it? It says early in the morning, which means he got the assignment, did what he had to do. When that sun was getting ready to rise, he got up. And he was moving, and he was willing and passionate to complete that small assignment with a willing spirit. I want to pose a question to you today. When God puts a small assignment in your hands, are you passionate? And are you willing to fulfill that small assignment? Or are you despising that small assignment, saying, God, who you think I am? God, you told me I was X, Y, and Z. You told me I was powerful. I was great. I was going to do all these great things. Why would you even give me this small assignment, God? Now, I'm sorry. Some of y'all might never been there before. But I've been there before. You want me to do what, God? Go serve where? Go do what? But guess what? What I learned is that whenever God gives you a task, there's really, I don't like to say he's testing you, but he's allowing you to be tested. Because he's never going to put somebody in a position of authority or a position of high power when they've not been tested with the little things. If there are some of us right now wondering why I'm not accelerating, why I'm not moving forward, it's because we have not properly handled with excellence, with passion, and with a willing spirit the small things that God has given us to do. And until we complete with excellence, with passion, with diligence, those small things, he's never going to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour us more out than we can have, more than we have room enough to receive. Why would he? I love to give practical examples, right? We all got children here. So guess what? If our children don't complete the small task, are we going to give them a big task? That's just ignorant, ain't it? Hey, listen, I need you to wash this dish. All right. If they don't wash the dish well, I'm not going to have to wash all the dishes, am I? Because they're going to put the dishes up, I'm going to cook something, I'm going to pull out a nasty, dirty dish. Then I got to rewash the dish when I could have just washed it in the first place. Y'all follow me? That's simple, but that's the same way God works, right? Why am I going to give you all of this to do, let you do it wrong, then I got to come in, thank God for grace, and fix what you messed up? No, I'm going to wait till you get your attitude right, till you get your level of excellence right, so you can do it right the first time. But passionate people carry out small assignments with a willing spirit. David fought Goliath, right? We know that at the end of this text, David defeats Goliath. We love it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? But he had no idea of the magnitude of the assignment that he was getting ready to undertake. David was simply running an errand for his father, obeying his father. He had set out early in the morning to deliver the bread and cheese to his brothers. But when he got there, he ran to the battle lines to see. How many of you are strong enough and trust your God enough to run into the battle? A lot of us want to run away from the battle, right? But how many of us are in the position that we are ready to run toward the battle? But it is when we run towards the battle that the Holy Spirit has the ability to show up and show out in our life, not just for ourselves, but for all those around. Because when David defeated Goliath, it was not just for his glory, but it was for the glory of all of Israel, but not just Israel, for the God of Israel, right? Those around him were able to see that, yes, this God that he says he serves is real. When you begin to run to the battlefield, when you begin to run and you begin to be the best person on the job, when you begin to call out things that you know ain't right, when you begin to when you just begin to do things in excellence, man, then those around you will start listening to this God you're talking about. A lot of folk, how many of us work jobs, right? We work jobs. It's some folk on the job that are watching us, because we always talk about God, this, church, that, Jesus, this, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I want to pray for you, Holy Spirit, this, prophesy that, right? And they watch it. And until we start moving in excellence, until we start doing even the small things with an excellent, willing spirit, say, guess what? So why you keep sweeping that floor? And the boss ain't in here. Well, guess what? God's here. If this is my business, I want this for a sweat. Next thing you know, you're going to own that place. Because God honors that willing spirit. He honors that level of excellence. Simple obedience set David up to be one of the greatest men we've ever known. If he wasn't great, why are we still talking about it? We went to high school with some folk we don't even talk about, right? Now, David was how many thousands of years was David? Thousands upon thousands of years, right? Yet we're still discussing him because of his boldness and because of his excellence and because of his willing spirit. But the next thing that we got to understand, y'all, is that passionate people must guard their strength or it will become a double weakness. Long after David fought Goliath, right? He prayed a prayer. And we're going to go to that prayer. Psalms 51, 12. And his prayer is this: restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. We see right now, he asked that God will restore a pure heart and grant a willing spirit within him, right? He said this after committing adultery with Bathsheba, okay? That's when he had to come back and listen, Lord, I done made a mistake. I'm coming back to you. I got to get some stuff right, okay? But it was the same passion that gave David confidence to fight Goliath that gave him confidence to get Bathsheba. The same confidence that allowed for him to be a great person in Israel and for God to use him in a mighty way was the same confidence that allowed for him to look over while somebody bathing, then go get her, then had a nerve to have her husband killed so he could keep her, okay? But you got to be a confident person to do that, don't you? So what you got to understand is that, yes, there are attributes that we have. Some of us are driven. Some of us are funny. Some of us are passionate, right? We have all these giftings. And it is that same gift that God can use that if we don't make sure we keep check on it, the enemy will use it too. And we'll look up and we won't even know that we're getting off course. One of the crazy things for me is that David, when you begin to read the text, if you allow sometimes you got to just infer and read between the lines, right? When you begin to see, David didn't even feel bad about what he was doing. Now, there's a difference. Some of us, right, we've all been there. We make some mistakes, do some things we shouldn't do. But before we do, we kind of know, I shouldn't really be doing this. David didn't even have that. He was in such a level of confidence, in such a level of, I'm that dude, that he went ahead and just did it, right? Now, eventually, God has a way of bringing us back down to our knees, right? He brought back down to his knees, and he had to ask God, God, restore a pure heart and grant a willing spirit within me. What does it mean to restore a pure heart? When we talk about making our words reality, we have to have a pure heart. Because if your heart is not pure, you'll get into circumstances and situations that need ethical response and integrity, and you won't have the ethical response or integrity because your heart's not pure. Your heart being pure is a buffer to keep you out of bad situations. But after looking at your heart, right, he then says, grant a willing spirit within me. The willing spirit is, God, I'm willing to submit to you. I'm willing to lay down what I want to do to get into your will. I'm willing to lay down my pride. I'm willing to lay down my desires. I'm willing to lay down the things that I think I should be doing right now, because as my heart is pure, it's connected with God. God, give me a willing spirit to do what my heart is telling me to do. Y'all follow me? But a lot of us take some of our gifting, right? And we separate our gifting from God. That is the worst thing that you can do. When you separate your gifting from God, you take the oil off of it. And what's going to happen to an engine with no oil? It's going to lock up and it's going to stop running. We never want to be in a position to be like that, okay? Passionate people must guard their strength or will become a double weakness. But then we have to understand that passionate people interpret intimidation as an invitation. Somebody said, passionate people interpret intimidation as an invitation. What do I mean by that? David should have been intimidated by Goliath. A lot of us should be intimidated by our bills. A lot of us should be intimidated by the situations we're in, by the circumstances we're in, by the people coming up against us, just like David should have been intimidated by Goliath, right? But he didn't run. What he did was he stepped forward in fight in confidence, okay? We got to make sure that we gird ourselves up in the reality that when we get with God, that we are unstoppable, we are unbeatable, and we cannot be conquered. When you have that reality on the inside of you, it makes you go harder than you've ever gone before. And we must, as the body of Christ, stop being weak back Christians, always laying down, falling down, whining, crying, and complaining, because that's not the God we serve. When you begin to look at all the prophets, men, all the men of God, all even the powerful women of God, they were confident. Think about Esther. Esther had to have some confidence to be like, wait a minute, I don't care. I'm about to go before the king. How many of us have confidence to say, you know what? I don't care. I'm going before my boss. I'm going before these territorial demons. I'm going before these principalities, and I'm putting them in their place. The same thing David did with Goliath, right? He didn't run, but he stepped forward to fight in confidence. It's not that people who do great things for God don't hear intimidation. It's that they push through it. We won't hear it, y'all. There's going to be moments when the enemy whispers in your ears, you can't do it. You're out of your mind. Don't do that. Who do you think you are? He's going to whisper in your ear, right? But you got to make sure that you are in a position to know what God has told you to do and know who God has called you to be. Because so often we don't know our identity. How many of you in here understand your identity in Christ? When you understand that identity in Christ, it don't matter who comes at you, does it? Because whatever they say to you, whatever they come at you with, it doesn't matter because I know you lying. And if I know you lying, why would I get upset? If somebody lying to you, right? Telling you somebody said something, they talking about you, they did this, they did, and you know for a fact that it's a lie, are you going to get upset by it? He's going to look at that person and be like, okay, that's good. Mm-hmm, just brush them off. I know you're lying. If we can do that in the flesh, why can't we do that in the spirit? Because we know that the devil's been defeated, hasn't he? Do we believe our Bible? So that means that that means that some of us are fighting hardcore, defeated foe. It don't make no sense, do it. No, we just got to claim our victory. We're not fighting for victory. What do we want? We're fighting from victory. And when you have that mindset, it changes how you battle. It changes how you maneuver, okay? But then, passionate people will fight to the finish in the battles that matter most. This is really where I want to park myself this evening. This is where I want to spend some time. And I might have some questions, some back and forth, so get ready to talk, y'all. I know y'all like to just sit back and listen, but it's interactive. Passionate people will fight to the finish in the battles that matter most. What are you willing to fight for? That's a question that I want every person to ask themselves. You don't have to answer me tonight, but I want you to be able to answer. What are you willing to fight for? I'll name something for I'm willing to fight for my children. I'm willing to fight for my God. I'm willing to fight for my destiny, right? Those are a few things that we all in here have. Mine is Jay. We all got children. You know, we all have a God who loves us. We all have a destiny at hand. And I want to pose the question, are you fighting as hard to fulfill your destiny as the devil is fighting for you to forfeit? Every single day, the enemy wakes up with a strategy. A strategy to get you frustrated. A strategy to get you upset. A strategy to make you get off of your rocker, right? And he does that strategically. That's why it's called a strategy. Do we have a strategy to fulfill our destiny? Each of us have said, personally here, I know for a fact that we all have a dream, right? Something that we believe that God has called us to do. Have we strategized how we're going to get there? Have we analyzed the tactics and the methods of the enemy? Because although he changes things here and there, most of his tactics are the same. So our Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Are we strategizing? had one of my buddies ask me this question a few weeks ago. He said, Brian, are you still playing checkers or are you playing chess? And I want to pose that question to you today. Are you playing checkers with your life or are you playing chess? Are you calculating five moves ahead? Or are you simply looking at what might be the best move and jumping? Because the enemy is sitting on the other side of the chessboard, watching, waiting. And most of us aren't on our position. We're not on our side. Which means that he can do what he want to do. And we're not there to say, stop. Anybody ever play chess in here? When you play chess, play touch move. When you see somebody touch that piece, what they got to do? Mm-hmm. Got to move it. Now, some people try to touch. I didn't touch. No, I saw you touch it. Move that piece. Right? But if I'm not on the other side of the chessboard, I don't know what they're doing. And I want to give you an example of how amazing God is, though. Passionate people will fight to the finish in the battles that matter most, right? There goes a story of a young man who went to a museum, right? And he's at this museum, and there's this large painting. And the name of the painting is called Checkmate. And on one side of the painting is a young man, and on the other side of the painting is a big, gory picture of the devil. Painted with red, with horns, very scary looking, right? And the devil has a smile on his face, and the young man looks perplexed because what does the painting say? It's Checkmate. So the young man that went to the museum is staring at the painting. He's looking at it, and he's looking at it. And 1 hour passes, and 3 hour passes, and 5 hour passes, and he's still looking at it. And he sits down, and he's still looking at it, because something just doesn't seem right. He can't figure it out, but something doesn't seem right. Anybody ever been like that? You don't know what it is, but something just doesn't seem right, so you got to keep on looking at it, keep on analyzing it. Now, about 3 hours later, he had been there about 8 hours, okay? And the guard comes and says, young man, we're getting ready to close the museum. You have to leave. And the young man jumps to his feet. He says, it's a lie, it's a lie. And the guard looks at him like he's crazy, like, what's a lie? I know the museum's closing. I work here, right? And the young man says, it's a lie. It's not Checkmate. He looks at the guard. He says, the young man has one more. And what I want to tell you today is that even when your situation looks like the devil has won, when you spend time with the Holy Spirit, when you take time to move in excellence, when you take time to be patient, when you take time to move with a willing spirit, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that there is another way out. When David went to the line, right, all of the Israelites thought that Goliath was going to kill them. They thought that they were not going to win the battle. Yet and still, there was another move, right? David came in and he conquered that situation. I just want to encourage you all that when the situation looks as though you are going to lose, when it looks like all else is going to fail, remember that you have some secret weapons that you can use. We talked about it, right? That this weapon is attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. When you make sure that your attitude is right, that you're in a positive place, even when the situation looks bad and you don't understand it, when you continue to believe that I serve a God who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. I serve a God who never leaves me or forsakes me. I serve a God who gave me a purpose before the foundation of this earth. When you begin to keep that attitude, there's nothing or no one that can keep you down. And I want to tell you this. Don't listen and don't mind anybody that don't understand what you're doing. The young man that was at the museum for hours and hours and hours, nobody around him understood what he was doing. Yet while he was sitting there, something inside of him was analyzing the situation that everybody else had gave up on. And right in the nick of time, he got what he needed. And he exposed it. It's not Checkmate. The young man has one more move. I just want you all to remember, in Jesus, you always have one more move. Stand to your feet.